Well, all right, this morning we're going to talk about what I call the autobiography of Jesus. So let me ask you a couple of questions first. If you knew somebody that you wanted to know something about them, what's the first thing you would do? You meet somebody, you want to know something about them, what do? You ask them questions, right? And because you want to get it straight from the source, right? And when we read books about people, you know, you've got a choice of an autobiography or a biography. Autobiography is one written by the person. A biography is one written about the person. Well, the whole Bible is written about Jesus, but in the Gospel of John, where we're going to be today and next week, we're going to see that Jesus made several autobiographical statements about himself. And these are called the I Am statements of God. But there's some of them particularly that are unique. Seven of them are statements that he makes about himself, where he then pairs it with a metaphor or a simile to explain more about who he is and why he came. So we're going to look at these over the next 2 weeks because they're very critical to understanding who Jesus really is and what his whole purpose in coming was. And when we see these seven statements and we understand them, you will get a more complete picture of who Jesus is. So for those of you who may not yet be Christians, this is going to be hopefully very eye-opening, that you can understand who he is, what he's done for you, what gifts he offers to you, because he's going to call on you at the end of this series to respond. For those of us who are Christians, we have a response too. We're going to be challenged to renew what we believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to be challenged to use this information to share with others who he is, and he's going to give us some really, really good examples to use for people and really good lessons to use for people that make sense. They're common sense, they're easy to explain, and he wants to use these so that the regular people, not the high priests, not the religious leaders that we'll see in today's stories, but the regular people, the you and me of the world, understand exactly what he is here for and why he came. We need to remember that John wrote his Gospels, and that these seven I Am statements are all going to be in the Gospel of John. John wrote his Gospel for one reason, and here's what he said in John 20:31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he's going to challenge us with two major questions. Number one, who is Jesus? And number two, what do I do with this Jesus? And these are the same questions that face us today. Who is Jesus Christ? We have to acknowledge who he is. And then secondly, and really more importantly for us today, is what do I do with him? Can I ignore him? Should I ignore him? Do I have an obligation to respond in some way? Do I realize what he's done, and does that motivate me to respond? So that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing we got to understand, though, is what is an I Am statement? And as I told you, there's 23 times in the Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as I Am. The seven we're going to look at have a little bit extra added to it, but the I Am statement, you're following along in your bulletin outline, is basically a claim to be God. It is Jesus taking on the name of God from the Old Testament. And if you look back at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, this is the story of Moses and his interaction with God through the burning bush. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So understand what God was telling Moses. God was telling Moses his name. God is the title, right? His name is I Am, what we call Yahweh. That's his name. God intervened in Moses' life and God intervened in the Israelites' life to introduce himself to establish a relationship with somebody. If you met someone who constantly just said, hey, call me boy or call me girl, would you feel real close to that person? They never told you their name? I wouldn't. I'd be like, you're kind of a little bit standoffish, you know? You don't want to get close. But what if they say, hi, I'm Parks. Right? And you introduce yourself. It gets a little more personal. That's what God is doing. God is coming to establish that personal relationship. And we need to understand that that's His name. Sometimes we just think that's His title. It's not. It's His name. So here comes Jesus. Jesus proclaims to be God. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to be in John. So first time we're going to be in John chapter 8. If you want to follow along, turn to verse 53. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, and they get into a discussion about Abraham. And in John 8, verse 53, they ask him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they're challenging him, who is it that you say you are? Remember, John's gospel, who is Jesus Christ, and what are we going to do with him? Jesus answered, and he said, look, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus is here making a claim that Abraham, who all the Jews looked up to, remember Abraham and Moses were the two big heroes in the Jewish faith at that time. Jesus was obviously 33 at this time. So then the Jews said to him, wait a minute, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? Now, how would that be possible if Jesus, who's 33 years old when this statement is made, had seen Abraham? It's because he's God, right? It's the only way. So they're starting to get a feeling of what's going on. Here comes Jesus with the response. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. That is the name of God. And how do we know they got the message? This is Jesus Christ claiming to be God. We know they got the message in verse 59 because they took up stones to throw at him. They understood he was claiming to be God, and they didn't believe him, so they wanted to stone him. But this is one of the 23 times when Jesus says, I am. This is the most clear because he talks about his eternality. He obviously had to be eternal to have known Abraham. He's talking about Abraham, the father of the Jewish religion, who says, he rejoiced to see my day. So Abraham is happy. Abraham has seen his day, despite the fact that Abraham has been dead for about 2,500 years at this point. Now, this is not one of the big I am statements. So yes, we're still in the introduction if you're thinking about that. But this is his claim to be God. The seven I am statements that we're going to look at in more detail are where he takes that claim to be God and he joins it with a metaphor that explains something about his saving relationship with the world or us. He's going to add more detail to it so that we can understand more about why he came and what he came to do. So the first one is in John chapter 6, verses 28 through 35. And this one is where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If you're filling in your outline, John chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus is going to talk about being the bread of life. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" That was referring to Jesus. "Therefore they said to him," so this is the scribes, the Pharisees, the people who followed him. This is the same group of people, by the way, who had just seen him the day before feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves. So they're thinking miracles, right? They say in verse 30, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" So they're still asking for a sign. And Jesus said, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So they're asking for a sign. They want a miracle just like the Old Testament miracle with the manna, which was the bread we'll talk about in a minute, that came down from heaven. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" So Jesus is claiming to be the bread of life, and he does this in response to the Jewish people asking him for another miracle like was done in the desert. And one of the things that we see as Jesus goes through all of these I am statements is that the Old Testament gave us a little hint of who Jesus was. It gave us a shadow, a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. And the idea that God gave these types and these shadows was so that when the real thing came along, the Jews, his people, would recognize it. And the sad thing we know is they didn't. But we can look back and we can see what God was doing through these Old Testament foundations. And here, it's Exodus chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. This is, the Israelites are in the desert, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And the question, "What is it?" is kind of a play on words. That's the word that actually means manna. So the question is, manna, what is it? The answer is manna, it's bread. All right? So understand that these people were physically starving. They were hungry. They needed daily sustenance. They needed daily food. They're in the middle of nowhere. There's no animals around, and God does a miracle to give them bread. He gives them this bread from heaven that they have to collect every single day except for the Sabbath and eat it. And now what, you remember some of the things God told them about this? He said, you have to take it and you have to eat all of it. Because if you save some, which people did, they tried to hoard back a little bit, when they went to get that bread the next day, what was it? It's rotten, okay? Because God said, I want you to depend on me every single day. Now, the day before the Sabbath, they got to collect 2 days' worth. They still couldn't hoard because it would spoil. But God said, every single day, I want you to look to me for salvation. I want you to look for me for your sustenance. I want you to look for me to provide to you what you need to live. So let's take that now to Jesus' time. Look what he says back in verse 32. And I really love the tenses. You get into the Bible study and you look at the tenses sometimes. This is huge. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father, okay? Did not give you is past tense. He's talking about something that happened in the past, but look what he says. But my Father gives you. It's a present perfect word that means he's giving it to you and he is going to continue to give it to you. And what's he giving you? The true bread from heaven. And you know, the Jews thought they were special. And at that time in the Exodus history, they were. They were God's people. God provided for them. He didn't give the Egyptians manna. And look in verse 33 what he says. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to not only the Jewish people, but by the time of Jesus, he's giving life to the world. That's you and me. We're the Gentile world. We're not Jewish. So the way that Jesus is using the Old Testament story of the bread is to show kind of a foreshadowing. That was a limited dispensation of a miracle. It was for the Jewish people, but it was still to make sure that they lived and that they looked to God for their very substance every day. And that's just what the bread of life is with Jesus. He's saying, look, my Father is giving life to you. But what do we have to do? We have to do exactly what the Israelites did. We have to accept it. We have to take it. We have to take it all, right? You can't just nibble around the edges on Jesus. You can't just dance in, take a couple of bites and say, okay, I've got this. Jesus says, I will come to you. There is a cost. If you want to follow me, you take up your cross daily. You deny self and you follow me. We take Jesus in fully, but here's the great part. We only have to do it one time. If you take Jesus, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior one time and you really mean it, that's all. It means you have eternal life, like the bulletin quote says. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. It's something you get when you believe. So the moment you believe, you have eternal life. All we have to do is confess, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you as my only hope, my only substance, just like that bread, right? The only reason the Israelites lived was because of that bread. The only reason I know I have eternal life is because of you. I believe you are my Lord and Savior and that God raised you from the dead. And at that point, you have eternal life. It's just like taking the manna back in the day, except this bread keeps you alive eternally. So that's Jesus' first I am statement. He says, I am the bread of life. Think about what he's offering you. He's offering you complete substance. I will take care of you. I will feed you. I will become the reason that you live eternally. The second one, the second I am statement with a metaphor is over in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. So that's what you put in your blanks. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I always wondered, it kind of looks like if you read that chapter, this statement comes out of nowhere. It's like, why in the world would he say that? And I want to get into that a little bit more today so you understand why he did it and you can explain this to people. First of all, we don't want to miss the obvious. There is a blessing by recognizing he is the light of the world. If we do that, We won't walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. So there's an obvious blessing there. But this statement was made during what we call the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Tents or Sukkot. And it was a time when the Jews celebrated a couple of things. Number one, they celebrated the fact that God was with them, taking them out of Egypt and leading them by a pillar of fire. You guys remember that story from Exodus? And that's the Old Testament foundation for this. Exodus 13:21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel as to day and night." So the Feast of the Tabernacles was celebrating the fact that God led them through the wilderness by this pillar of fire. And it's also celebrating the promise that God is going to restore His kingdom through the Messiah and bring light and therefore salvation to the Jewish people. Part of this celebration was something called the illumination of the temple. And what would happen at the illumination of the temple, you guys know the temple, the center was the Holy of Holies, and as you expanded out into the temple, you got less specific on who could be there. There was something called the court of the women. The women would gather in the court, and in that court they erected several 75-foot tall menorahs. So remember, we were thinking a long time ago, but they had 75 feet tall menorahs and 75 foot tall candelabras that were oil fed. So they would light these things during each of the nights of the Festival of Illumination. Eight nights they would do this. And it is said that those menorahs and those candelabras were so bright they would light the entire city of Jerusalem. So this is what's going on when Jesus seemingly pops in here and says, "I am the light of the world." They're getting ready to light these candelabras, and they're getting ready to celebrate the fact that God provided them with light. God provided them with salvation, and that God provided them a promise that He was going to send the Messiah who would bring light to the Jewish nation and to the world. So this is what's going on when Jesus makes this statement. Now here's something else about this statement and all of the I Am statements. When Jesus says I Am, He totally destroys any notion that He's just a teacher, that He's just a prophet, or that He's a helper to God. All right? Any of those false notions that we have that He's just a good guy, He's a moral teacher, He totally destroys those by claiming to be God. So make sure you get that. This puts to death all of those notions that He's just another guy. He's just another prophet. So none of that's real. And He makes the point, Jesus does, that look, I am the light of the world. Men love their darkness. We know from John. We know from other parts of His gospel. That's why people don't believe. They love to walk in darkness. They like their sin rather than the righteous life that Jesus provides. And He makes the point that darkness can't change itself. And I think this is one of the big things we need to realize. When we're lost in sin, we do not have the ability to change ourselves. When you walk into a dark room, does the light, unless you have these automatic lights, I guess I can't ask it this way anymore. But generally speaking, when you walk into a room, does the light just come on? It doesn't. What has to happen? The light has to be activated, and it actually has to invade the darkness. And that's the way Jesus is with sinners. We're here just bopping on along, and then we realize, you know what? I've got a problem. I've got a problem that I can't fix myself, and that is my sin problem. I've missed God's mark. How am I going to get around this? And then you come to realize, I can't. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. I can't, but Jesus can. And what He does is He intervenes. He invades that darkness with His light. He is the light of the world. He invades that darkness with His light and offers you salvation. The Bible, as we're going to see in the VBS this week, says over and over and over again that your word is a lamp unto my feet, right? It's a guide path. It's a light to show the next step, the next thing that God wants you to do. So the question Jesus challenges you with today and John challenges you with, he's now told us that Jesus is the bread of life. And now he says he's also the light of the world. Remember, these are Jesus' statements about himself. Do you need Jesus' light in your life? If you need Jesus' light in your life, there's one answer. It's yes, I do. Because Jesus will show you the truth. You know, the next one we're going to talk about, the next I am statement, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, not a truth, and not a life. He is the way. So do you need that light? This is Jesus inviting you to accept the light, to accept the knowledge of who he is, and let him lead you. Jesus will not, he may lead you into some things that are not comfortable for you, but he will never lead you into anything that is bad for you. And those are two different things. We get so comfortable nowadays in doing our own thing, we don't want to get outside that safety zone. But Jesus will push us outside of that zone because he's got something he wants us to do. He wants us to grow. He wants us to help spread his word. So he's going to push us, but he's going to be with us and he's going to be leading us. So let him lead you today. Let him give you that light. All right, the third I am statement is from John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. We'll actually read verse 8 too. It says, "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So that's the third I am statement. I am the door of the sheep. "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So this is the first of the two shepherd metaphors that Jesus uses. And back in the old days, you know, the shepherd was a protector of his sheep too, right? The shepherd would actually sleep in the gate. There was one way when you put the sheep in the pen to get in and out of that pen, and it was that single gate. And the shepherd would sleep laying across that gate so that he knew anybody who tried to go in or tried to come out. But couple of things. So while he's trying to protect the sheep, who did he let in? He only let his sheep in. And his sheep knew who he was. I know we've played a video here in the past where you can hear three people go out and they're yelling the same thing to these sheep, and the sheep don't respond. But then the shepherd, the real shepherd, comes out and yells the same words basically, and all of a sudden the sheep perk up. They look around and here they trot towards the shepherd because the sheep actually know the shepherd's voice. They've done studies. There's an experiment that they recorded. This one was really tough. They got a shepherd and they put him on the left side of the pen. They recorded his voice mechanically and put it on the right side of the pen. You guys got the picture? So it's not different people this time. It's the same person. Now sheep, by the way, and I hope this doesn't insult anybody, we're sheep, right? And you know that the Bible teaches that sheep are not always the brightest of creatures. But listen to what happened in this experiment. They put the mechanical voice on this side. They put the real shepherd over here. They played the mechanical voice first. The sheep perked up. Sheep looked up. They kind of looked around a little bit. Put their head back down, kept eating. The real shepherd said exactly the same thing that he had recorded. Boing, sheep's heads go up, sheep's bodies go that way. So they could even tell not only between a false shepherd and a real shepherd, but the sheep could tell between a fake shepherd's voice and that real shepherd. They may not be really smart animals, but isn't that cool? Isn't that something that you would say, Jesus, I want to hear your voice and I want to respond only to your voice? And you know what? That's what the Bible tells us, that we will. We will respond to His voice and His sheep will hear Him. So when Jesus talks, I'm a sheep. I want to hear it. And that's what He's saying here. He says, look, I am the door of the sheep. Again, He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, Deborah's got that in the bulletin too. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the one way in. The Old Testament told us in Psalm 118, 20, listen to what it said. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. So the Old Testament understood all this shepherd analogy. We're going to get into the bigger shepherd one in a second. But the Old Testament writers understood that God provided a gate for entry. Jesus explained it that, look, you come my way, or the way you're coming is wrong. You're going to hear today that a lot of people will say, there's lots of ways to get to heaven. That is false. Jesus told us there's one way, and that is through believing in Him, confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. Some people complain, well, why would He do that? Why would He make one way? You know, I'm thankful He made one way because anybody got the capability of messing up pretty much anything you try? Three of us? Okay. So there's three honest people in this church. Good. All right. I can mess up anything. You give me instructions. If there's a 50-50 chance of me getting it right, I'm going to get it wrong. Flap A is going into slot A or something. God made it so clear. No one comes to the Father but through me. You believe in me and you have everlasting life. It's so clear, even I can't mess it up. And that is a blessing because I don't have to think about what it is I need to do. I only have to say, yes, Lord, show me how to do this. There's only one way, and that is such a blessing. But that's what He's telling us today too. So He's still telling me, I am the gate. I'm the one way in. Are you going my way? Because if you're not going my way, you're a thief and a robber. You're trying to get in where you don't belong. And He's warning these people, come my way. Remember, everything He's doing is trying to draw people in. So He says, I am the door of the sheep. And then finally for today, John 10, verses 11 through 15, probably the greatest of these I am statements. They're all good, but this is what He says. I am the good shepherd. That's our fourth I am statement. I am the good shepherd. Now, the Jews understood this, but listen to what Jesus described as His role as a shepherd. Remember, we are the sheep. This makes all the difference in the world. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what Jesus is telling this group of people, number one, remember He's talking to the religious leaders. So He's telling them, I am the good shepherd. What's the implication there? They weren't. They were the bad shepherds. They were the hirelings. They were the ones who were only after what they wanted. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I gave you a couple of verses. We could go tons of places in the Old Testament, but Isaiah 40:11 says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You see the care that Jesus has? You know, another scripture we could have gone to, I didn't go to this one, is the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them disappears. What does the shepherd do? Stays with the 99, right? No. He goes out, he searches for, and he finds the one, that lost sheep. And when that lost sheep is found, he rejoices because the lost sheep has been returned. That's how much care Jesus has for every single one of his sheep. If you look in the Old Testament at Ezekiel chapter 34, he's been talking about the bad shepherds. But here's what he says beginning in verse 11 about the good shepherd. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Remember, we're the sheep. So what does that tell you? God is going to search for us and seek us out. He's going to hound us, the Bible tells us. He's going to woo us until we say, yes, Lord, I accept you as Lord and Savior. That's what he's going to do. He says, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. You see how this is turning from animals to people? I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. All right? You see what he's saying? I will, not only am I going to seek them out, but if they've been driven away, I'm going to go get them. If you think you're away from God, that you're too far away from God to come back, that's impossible. God will come get you. You turn around, you repent, you start walking back towards God, He's going to be like the father and the prodigal son running through that town to get to you. He says, I'm going to bind up the broken and I'm going to strengthen those that were sick. This is what the shepherd does. You know, shepherd's got... You know, you go back to the 23rd Psalm, thy rod and thy staff. What'd the shepherd do with the rod? You know, he'd prod the sheep. Sometimes he'd use the hook to keep them from going over a cliff. You know, you ever had that God do that for you? Yeah. You know, you're headed this way, about to go off the cliff, and all of a sudden this hook comes around. That's the shepherd's hook. That's God the shepherd protecting you. And he's going to heal us. He's going to restore us. He's going to bring us back into salvation with Him, into that relationship with Him. And remember, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are saved. Your eternal destiny is set. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's just like this shepherd who's constantly there, day and night, watching out for you. And when you start to veer off a little bit, He's going to bring you back. It may be a little tough sometimes. He may have to prod you with that rod. He may have to hit you with the rod sometimes. But He's doing it to bring you back in line. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you have become glorified. It is a past tense expression. Your position in heaven is reserved, and you will be with Him in glory. And what do we have to do to do that? We have to recognize that He is the only shepherd who is willing to lay down His life for us. He is the bread of life. He is the light that will bring knowledge to us of the way to salvation. And He is the only way that we get into that pasture we call heaven. You know, you think about what he said. I'm God, and these are four things I want you to know about me. We're going to cover the other three next week. But these are four things I want you to know about me, and I want you to understand that every single thing I have told you about me is designed for your good. I can be substance if you accept it. If you accept me and you take me in completely, I can give you the light that you need. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, to protect you, to provide for you, and to offer you salvation. I'm willing that you come to the Father through me, because the Father doesn't want anyone to perish, and he's given us one simple way to salvation. And that's his invitation today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a clear, clear message. We thank you that you gave us one way, one clear way to get to you. Lord, we believe what the Bible says, and we know that Jesus Christ, your Son, is that only way. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his coming to die for us. We thank you for these statements that he made so that we could better understand who he was and who he is. And that he's still out there begging, pleading, offering salvation to anyone willing to accept it. Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they recognize today they need this bread of life. They need the light that he provides. They need the comfort and the safety and the security that this good shepherd provides. Lord, let them come forward today. Lord, if there's people here that are Christians, you know, we need this message every day. We need to understand more and more every day who he is so that we can share who he is and what he did for us with everyone that we come into contact with. Lord, these examples are so clear. They're just so common sense that, and every day that people can understand them, and I thank you for that. Lord, I ask you that you would embolden us to share this message with those that we meet this week. Lord, open the doors to their hearts, open their minds that they may be receptive to hearing your word. Lord, have your way this time of invitation. If a response needs to be made, I pray that whoever needs to make it would do so. Your word challenges us to say, who is Jesus and what do I do with him? We now know who he is. The response is on us. What am I going to do with this man named Jesus, with God? And this we pray in his name. Amen.